Remember those baptismal certificates that hung on your grandparents' wall? Beautiful. They had the baptism of Jesus and other images and their name. It was always a constant reminder of the gift that the Lord Jesus gave them in their baptism. Well, we have a new version of that. If you visit wolfsoncreative.com, you can see the baptismal certificates there. They're available electronically for congregations to print as many as you want, or individually, paper copies for families to hang on the wall and treasure the Lord's gift of baptism. The website is wolfsoncreative.com. And with each purchase, Issues Etc. gets a portion of the proceeds to carry on their work. Thanks for visiting wolfsoncreative.com.
I wake in the morning, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to give me the strength to do right by our country. And when I go to bed at night, I wait on the Lord. And I ask him to forgive me my sins.
Why are we doing this? Why get in shape? The Father made your body. Jesus paid for your body. And the Spirit lives in your body. So you better take care of it.
There's going to be a lot of skinny people in hell. And the size of their body or their body mass index is not going to be the standard by which Christ judges people on the last day.
We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us his grace.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, Issues, etc.
If you think about the achievement of man, it really is mind-boggling. It truly is. It cannot be underestimated. We only do ourselves a disservice when we do. Man's wisdom has tremendous potential. I mean, after all, we put a man on the moon using computer technology that is now dwarfed by your cell phone. Your phone is smarter than the lunar lander was, and we put a man on the moon with it. That's some pretty impressive stuff. We reach all sorts of heights. Of course, the Bible has a story about the Tower of Babel when man is attempting to reach the heights, literally reach the heights of heaven, and God thwarts these things. He says, if they do this, what will they be capable of next? But none of our wisdom, says St. Paul, is capable of reaching God. That's the amazing thing about it. We can go to the moon, but we can't reach God with our wisdom. Of course, that doesn't stop man from trying. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about man's failed attempts to reach God. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest for the first half hour or so, live this Friday afternoon, February the 11th. After that, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We have four Issues Etc. soundbites that we'll play for you. All you need to do is listen and then get ready to vote and pick soundbite of the week. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or you can vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of a recent article titled Three Broken Ladders. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It is a pleasure, Todd.
We're going to talk about these three ways that man attempts to reach God: moralism, mysticism, speculation. They seem like three very different things, and in fact, they really are. What do they have in common?
Well, they all are about, they center the religious action on us, as if it's up to us to do something or feel something or think something to be good enough for God or to get into his presence. It centers on our giving rather than God's giving, and this is the supreme idolatry, because God wants to be worshipped by being the one to give us stuff, and finally, and at last, to give us himself. But we always wrap it around backwards. We want to be the one to give and to serve and to do, and that's the essential idolatry of every single religion, apart from Christ's own religion, Christianity, is that we're trying to do something, think something, be something, feel something to be united with God.
I think we've often misread that Babel passage as though their initial intention was somehow self-aggrandizement. Their initial intention was to build a tower reaching up to the heavens. They wanted to find God. They were looking to reach God. But in the end, all they did was plan to make a name for themselves. It's not as though they were saying, well, let's just be great. They wanted to commune with God. They seemed sincere in that, at least, Brian.
Well, that's right. But God will only have communion with us on his terms. I mean, we can't decide how we're going to do this. I mean, from the very beginning, from the get-go. I mean, when Adam and Eve wrapped themselves with fig leaves, you know, if we're going to stand before God, we better do it this way, they said. But you just can't do that. You can't. You cannot dress yourself. You cannot. Well, you can't hide your own shame. You can't do it yourself. If we're going to meet with God, it has to be on his terms. If we learn anything about the Old Testament and about how worship is in the Old Testament, we should learn that. I mean, look, you put together a bad batch of incense, like the Lord hasn't told you, and fire will come out of the temple and destroy you. And we need to pay attention to this very, very carefully, because it's when man is the most religious, is when he's the worst. I mean, it's when we're doing the most good works, having the most profound thoughts, having the most moving religious experiences, that we are the worst idolaters. Because God hasn't told us to do any of this stuff. He's told us that, hey, I will save you by sending my son into your flesh and dying on your cross. Believe in him and you have eternal life. That's it. But we always want to take something away from that or add something to it. And it is the dangerous idolatry because it seems so good. I mean, I think it's so useful to go over this over and over and over again in Bible class and preaching and talking about it here, is that if we would have been hanging around with Jesus in those days, we would have been profoundly attracted to the Pharisees because these guys were good. They were religious. They were living their whole lives in service to God, and we would look at them and say, those are the truly religious. Those are the best of the best. I want my daughter to date a Pharisee. Keep them away from those disciples of Jesus and send them to the prom with a Pharisee. I mean, that's how they would have been, but Jesus comes and exposes all of this kind of man-made, man-structured religion for what it is utter idolatry, damning idolatry.
I'm intrigued by your image there of sending your daughter to the prom with a Pharisee. That's amusing.
Well, it's true. I mean, you wouldn't want to. I mean, hanging around with these fishermen, you know. I mean, the Pharisees. Well, they were rich. That's one thing, you know. So you know they're going to have a nice house. They had the respect of everyone. We know that the people thought this when Jesus says. I mean, when he says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus is thinking, who can I say is the most righteous? And it's those guys, you know? You know your daughter's going to be safe with them.
Let's talk
about... until she dies, at least, you should say. And that's the problem, because these guys are so good that they don't need Jesus.
Let's talk about the first ladder, and we should, in interest of full disclosure, we should say that we're really working from a framework that was laid out long ago by Adolf Kaberle, Quest for Holiness, I believe is the name of the book. But he begins by talking about the ladder of moralism, and you say it's a ladder of the will. What do you mean?
Yeah, it's a matter of doing. This is just good works. You know, you got to do enough good works. Now the problem is our flesh. Our flesh loves this stuff because we have this opinio legis, the opinion of the law. I was trying to remember for the last 10 minutes what that was. I finally remembered this Latin phrase, the opinio legis, the opinion of the law, which says if God is mad at me because of all the bad things I've done, then God will love me if I do some good things. And our flesh just can't escape that. It's constantly hanging around our neck. So the ladder of moralism is simply the idea that we have to be good enough to get to God. Now, there's a lot of different ways this ladder comes out. I mean, you have just kind of pure moralism. Like, I remember I was talking to Rabbi Bernie down the street in asking him how you, if you're Jewish, you get to heaven. And he says, well, you just do more good works than you do bad works. And you get to go to heaven. I mean, that's kind of gross works righteousness. But then you get the Christian version of this moralism, which is Jesus will either help me onto the ladder, and then I got to climb it. That's like Roman Catholicism, you know. You get baptized, now you get on the ladder, now you do meritorious good works by the help of the Holy Spirit. Or you climb as high as you can, and God will cover the gap. That's like Mormonism, where, you know this verse in Nephi, 2 Nephi, by grace you are saved through faith after all that you can do. So you climb as high up the ladder as you can, and God will make up the difference, sort of thing. But these are all versions of the same ladder of moralism. I can be good enough. I can be good enough for God.
And there's this, is it less dangerous if it's kind of a soft moralism, Brian, about a minute here before our break, where someone says, look, I trust in Jesus for my salvation. He's done everything necessary for my salvation. But, say, as in Rick Warren's case, I really want a good spot in heaven. And if I want that, I'm going to have to get busy because it's all going to depend entirely on what I do.
Oh, man. This is no, I mean, it's the same. I mean, moralism is moralism. Whichever way you put in your works there, it's going to be the same sort of damning idolatry, because the Lord is the one who wants to serve you. And so now, as soon as you make yourself, Jesus himself said it, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we say, no, Lord, come on. We'll just serve you a little bit. No, that's not, when Jesus takes off his clothes and wraps himself with a towel and goes and washes the disciples' feet, he's teaching us something fundamental about how he deals with us. And remember what he said, what Peter says, no, Lord, I want to serve you, you don't need to serve me. And Jesus says to Peter, unless I do this, you have no part of me. So we say, no, Lord, look, I want to wash your feet. I want to serve you. This is too embarrassing for you to be giving me all this stuff. And the word that we have for that from Jesus is, if you are not served by Jesus, you have no part of him.
Let's take a break. When we come back, more with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God on this Friday afternoon, February the 11th. Stay tuned.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Don't you feel?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. It's Friday afternoon, February the 11th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's author of a recent article titled Three Broken Ladders. The next one, we had talked about moralism before. The next one that you mention is mysticism, and you say this is the ladder of emotions. What do you mean?
Well, we have these three different ladders, moralism, mysticism, and rationalism or speculation. And I think maybe each of them gives us a bad picture of God. So with moralism, God is like the demanding coach, you know? You got to do more, be better, try harder. With rationalism, God is like the demanding teacher. You gotta think clearer, think harder, more profound thoughts, or whatever it is. With mysticism, God is the demanding boyfriend. You gotta feel more. You gotta be more attached, or whatever it is. This is mysticism, is the ladder of the emotions that says that that I can have, and here's the essence of mysticism, is that I can have an immediate union between my self and God's self, and it's an internal union, and the way I know that I have that union is through feeling it. My emotions tell me that I'm now one with God.
It strikes me that even though we're describing these as three different failed ladders to God, the two first ones, especially among people who consider themselves kind of more conservative Christians, members of Pop American Christianity, the two kind of go hand in hand, moralism and mysticism. They're a little of both.
Well, yeah, that's right. So by my doing good works, then I feel close to God, or my feeling close to God energizes me to do good works. They're related to one another. Although I've noticed something amongst Lutherans, which is that while we're kind of inoculated from birth against moralism, I mean, you hear it, at least you should hear it, preached from all the Lutheran pulpits. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're against works righteousness. We preach monergism or whatever. So we have kind of a Lutheran vaccination against moralism, but we don't have that same vaccination against mysticism. So that I think the disease of mysticism spreads more rapidly amongst Lutherans than the disease of moralism, just because we're always on the lookout for works righteousness, and this kind of I can be one with God through my feelings sneaks in there. I mean, it happened to the first generation of Lutheranism. You remember this guy Osiander was a false teacher, the second generation, and he taught that we're righteous not because of the external alien righteousness of God, which is imputed to us, but rather because of the indwelling of Christ. See, so our righteousness comes from this sort of the presence of Jesus in me makes me righteous. So moralism always kind of sneaks under mysticism always sneaks under the moralistic radar, and it ensnares people. It's no less deadly of a false doctrine, but it seems to kind of be able to slither its way in where moralism gets blocked at the door.
It is a terrible tyranny because, like so many things, be it materialism in our world, the vanity of pride, all of these things, it's a dog that always has to be fed, mysticism, this emotional need. And not only that, it has to be topped every time. What I felt a couple of years ago doesn't do it for me anymore, Pastor.
That's right. It's like a drug, really. I mean, so you get addicted. So you have all these mystical addicts. And so you kind of have to have a detox. That's what the catechism is. It's like detox for mystics. You know, it's the gifts of God are outside of you, not inside of you. Because if you're always looking inside for that bigger and better God high sort of thing. I mean, look, it starts in a bad place because it starts with the idea that we can have this immediate connection with God. And every time someone has ever tried that, it's ended up badly, mostly with them being destroyed in one way or another. That's what we read about in the Bible when people come face to face with God. So it starts out in a bad place, and it always ends in a bad place. I mean, it ends either with me being convinced that I'm one with God, which is basically self-deification, and an incredibly idolatrous pride, or, if it's honest, it ends in despair. I remember a young man. I read this book, The Heart of Darkness, and they're traveling into the deep jungle in Africa, and they get there into the center, and I just remember this chilling cry, the horror. That's the cry that mysticism should end with if it's honest with itself. I mean, if you're really investigating your own heart to see what's there, the only cry when we see what we're really truly made of is the horror. Because the heart is wicked above all things, and it's so wicked that we can't even understand it. That's what the Bible says. Who can understand it? So that honest mysticism ends in the depths of despair.
The third ladder is speculation. You said before rationalism. You say it's the ladder of the mind.
Yeah, you don't. I don't think you find this too much in the church. Lately, all the atheists that I ever visit with are completely rationalistic. But they've climbed up this ladder, and then they've discovered that there is no God. I mean, that's their great and kind of courageous claim, is that they've been honest with the evidence and come to discover that there is no crutch to lean on beside themselves. And then once they get to that point, now they're trying to figure out how. What kind of excuse they have for being good or not being good. But you don't see it in the church, although maybe 100 years ago you saw more rationalism in the church by understanding. Here's the interesting thing, is that the mystic and the rationalist are always duking it out with each other. So the atheists are always, when they mock Christianity, you'll notice what they're mocking is a mystical kind of Christianity. And when the mystics, if you start to get after a mystic, the first thing they'll do is accuse you of being a rationalist. Oh, for you, it's just all about the head and not about the heart. So these two ladders are kind of, they act like they're opposed to each other, although they're really just the same. We, through thinking, can come to some sort of insight, and really we have the insight that no one else has. So that's rationalism.
And I have found that, especially in the emergent church movement, rationalism and mysticism kind of blend into one another pretty nicely, because it becomes very academic, and then what's always pushed is kind of a newer insider understanding, which is kind of a hybrid between mysticism and speculation. Here's Steve calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, you know, it's interesting. Listen to this. The thing that all three have in common is all three of them, to varying degrees, David would deny original sin and total depravity of man, because all three are built under the assumption that we can do something. And you mentioned that earlier, but I think when you look at a lot of American Christians, I think inherently they'll say verbally we believe in original sin, but they act, and they act in such a way that they don't.
Thank you very much, Steve. Thanks for listening. Brian.
Yeah, our flesh, I mean, that's really it. I mean, just about every false doctrine springs from a bad understanding of, or a false understanding of man's will. And there's a reason for that, too, because our sinful flesh, I mean, imagine you walk up to the sinful flesh and say, hey, you're dead, you can't do anything. And the sinful flesh says, nuh-uh, I'll prove it to you, you know, and gets after it. That's man-made religion right there, the sinful flesh trying to prove that it's not what God says it is, wicked and dead. But it is wicked and dead. We know it from the scriptures. So that's a great insight from Steve, and 100% right.
Albert in Mission Viejo, California writes this: having been in evangelical circles most of my Christian life and having left it for Lutheranism, I am struck at how the pop evangelical message of personal change or transformation, or words to that effect, dominates Sunday sermons and Bible studies. Is there a danger of getting a weekly dose of law light in the message of personal change or transformation? It makes me wonder if Jesus' words in Mark 8 apply: for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Your thoughts on Albert in California.
Oh, it is. Yes, it's dangerous. I mean, one of the things that law light does, look, the chief purpose of the law is to show us our sin. I mean, that's what Paul says. Apart from the law, I would not have known sin. The Lord gave us the law so that we would see our sinfulness. And if you have the law being used to not show my sinfulness, but rather to show how good I am or how good I could be or whatever, if we have the law not showing the depth of our own depravity, then this misuse of the law means that the gospel isn't necessary. I mean, the reason why the chief use of the law is to show our sin is because the chief word of God is that he forgives our sins. But any time you have this law light, you're distracting precisely from what God wants to say to us, which is that our sins are forgiven.
One more quick question on speculation. You've told us where moralism ends, where mysticism ends. Where does the false ladder of speculation end? About a minute here, Brian.
Well, they all really end in one of two places. I mean, you either reach towards the top of the ladder and you sit there in your pride, or you go over the top and clump and plummet down into despair. The same is then true with speculation too. I've either achieved some sort of insight which gives me this prideful idea that I know everything or everything I need to know, or I come to the point where I realize that that I don't know enough, or I don't know anything, or that even it's impossible to know things. I mean, this is really where kind of postmodernism is going. I can't know anything at all, and there's nothing comforting about that. That's just the abyss of despair. So all three of these ladders end up, rather than getting us up to God, they end up falling on top of us and breaking our necks. They end up, the very things that we think are going to save us are the things that damn us, and that's where all these ladders end.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Then, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Casualties of the Healthcare Bill.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Last year, pro-life groups watched as supposedly pro-life Democrats became the decisive votes in passing the healthcare bill many predict will expand abortion. After determined efforts by groups such as the Susan B. Anthony List and Family Research Council, a majority of those representatives lost their seats. As a result, this year's 112th Congress has a pro-life tilt. Of 87 new Republicans in the House, 80 are pro-life. Of 16 new senators, 12 are pro-life. Meanwhile, more than half of the approximately 40 pro-life House Democrats were defeated.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
If you think love is what makes a family, what does it mean when a man decides he no longer loves his wife and he no longer loves his children and he wants to walk out and never pay child support again?
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
To think that we can have reformation like we had in the Christian context is a specious argument, because if you want to go back to the beginning roots of Islam, you got to go back to Muhammad, who was not a peaceful man.
We have to cling to what the scriptures teach and confess everything that the scriptures teach, not just those things that make complete and utter sense to us, but every single word of what the scriptures teach we must cling to, and we must preach and teach and confess.
We're talking about man's failed attempts to reach God in a few minutes. Issues, etc. Soundbite of the week. Your opportunity to vote for Soundbite of the Week on this Friday afternoon, February the 11th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of a recent article titled Three Broken Ladders. We'll have a link to that very article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. I wanted to end our conversation. You tell the story about a conversation you had with Muhammad, who was president of the Colorado Muslim Association or something along those lines. How did that conversation go, especially with respect to these three ladders we've been talking about?
Oh, yeah. I think the reason why this, to talk about the three ladders, is so helpful is for the Lord's dear Christians to just have another tool for discerning falsehood from error. And so here's an example of how I was using it. Muhammad and I were having coffee, and we were talking about a couple different things, and I was trying to rope him into a conference, and it ended up, but we're sitting there, and he wants to talk about all the ways that Christianity and Islam are the same. And I mean, this to me is just absolutely shocking, but this is the tact that a lot of people will use. I mean, a lot of the false teachers will want to talk about how we just really generally believe the same sort of thing. And I said, well, look, Muhammad, first of all, if we just sit here and talk about what's the same, it'll just be boring. But second of all, the whole point is that we are essentially 100% different. And he says, no, we're not that different. And I said, all right, let me try this. You Muslims say, that the whole creation exists to serve and worship Allah. True? True, he says. Of course, that's true. I said, we Christians believe that God's Son came into our flesh, God himself in our flesh, to die for our sins, so that he, the Creator, could serve us. And Muhammad said, I'll always remember this. He said, yeah? That's different. Well, of course it's different. It's the exact opposite. The gospel is the opposite of every man-made religion, every man-made law, every man-made attempt to clamber up to heaven, which ends in futility, is completely different than the gospel, which is that Jesus comes down to us to save us, to serve us, to redeem us, and to forgive us all of our sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of a recent article titled Three Broken Ladders. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, Todd, you're welcome. If any of your listeners, by the way, are hanging around Loveland, Colorado next week, Professor Pless, your guest, is going to be talking about a lot of these same things, confessing Christ in a lethal world. So that'll be a great opportunity to hear more about this, too. So
we'll put a link to that at our website, all the information on Pastor John Pless's visit out to Loveland, Colorado. Thanks again, Brian.
You got it.